went down to anoint the next king of Israel, he called Jesse. Jesse, where's your boys? Get them over here. I want to see them. One by one, they went through all of Jesse's sons. Well, he's not the one. Jesse, you have any more sons? Oh yeah, there's one more. He's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. What do you want him for? Bring him in. Get him over here. He's going to be the next king of Israel. But look at all these other sons. They're taller, they're bigger, they're stronger, they're handsome, they're good looking. You want this young, almost a kid, out taking care of the sheep? Then we learn this. God does not look at things the way we look at things, because God sees the heart. God has, as it were, x-ray vision. I can't see your heart. I can't see what's in your mind. But God can. And so let's consider this little word called the heart. And I'm not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood, but I'm talking about the human heart as the seat of our affections and desires and goals and aspirations. You might say our interests. And we're told in the Old Testament in the law that we should love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Joshua, when he was given his final farewell address to the people, he says, now you put away the foreign gods from among you, and you incline your heart toward the Lord God of Israel. In other words, you turn all of your heart with its affections and its goals and its desires and its aspirations and its yearnings and its longings. You turn that inner being of yours and what you're seeking in life, you turn it towards God. And you make sure you're seeking the Lord God of Israel. And then we're told in Proverbs, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because out of your heart come all the issues of life. Your future will oftentimes be determined by your heart's desire. Of course, God ultimately controls our destiny. But we're told to guard, to protect, to watch. Watch your heart. Watch what it is you desire. Watch your affections. Watch your interests. Because that will determine your direction in life. So let's look at one man in particular tonight who, well, he had a good start. He really had a heart for the Lord, but his yearning and his heart for the Lord kind of fell apart. And that's Solomon. So if you will, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. We'll start there. 1 Chronicles. And I suppose you could say we're trying to do a word study tonight. We're focusing on that word heart. And there's so many passages we could look at, but I thought tonight we could just sort of focus on Solomon. What does David tell Solomon? What does Solomon do? How does Solomon encourage the people? And how does Solomon turn out? What about his heart? Did he guard his heart? Did he watch his heart? What happened? Well, let's start in 1 Chronicles. And let me get there. I'm not there yet. You're probably all there and waiting for me. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 22 is what we want. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. As you know, it was in David's heart to build a temple for the Lord. To build a beautiful, impressive temple for the Lord that would be a reminder to the nation of Israel that they are God's covenant people, that they are God's chosen people. But God said to David, David, no. I appreciate your thought. I appreciate your desire to build me a beautiful temple. But no, you've shed too much blood. I'm going to have your son Solomon build me the temple. He will be a man of peace. I will have already established Israel firmly, having victory over all their enemies. He doesn't have to fight wars. He'll have peace. And he'll be the one that will build me this temple. So this is sort of where we're at in the history here. And David is here telling Solomon that you have been the one destined and determined by God to build this temple. So if you will, notice 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19. So this is what God says to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary, build the temple of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name, that is to say, the fame, the renown of the Lord. So here David says to Solomon, you've got to set your heart, you've got to fix your heart, you've got to fix your soul, set your soul to seek God. But that could be another whole study in itself. We could look at every passage in the Bible that tells us to seek something and what it is we should be seeking. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're told by the Lord Jesus. But notice he's told first, seek the Lord, set your soul to be interested in God and pursuing God, pursuing the knowledge of God, pursuing the worship of God, pursuing the commandments of God by obedience. Really set your heart to God. Then he says, therefore arise and go out and build the temple. I would submit to you that Solomon wouldn't be able to do a very good job at building the temple and dedicating the temple and making sure the temple was run properly according to the law of God if he didn't first set his heart and his soul to seek the Lord. And so there's a lesson here. Perhaps there's a lot of things we might like to do for the Lord, but we won't get them done. They won't be done unless we first and foremost set our heart and our soul to seek the Lord. Now let me just make a comment here. Sometimes the Bible uses the word heart, soul, spirit, mind. I don't necessarily know what the difference between all of those things are. Sometimes you might be tempted to try to make some fine line of distinction between those things. I'm not sure you really can. I would submit to you there's a lot of overlapping meaning between heart, soul, mind, and spirit. So let's go now to chapter 28. So David has made it clear to Solomon he's the one that's going to actually build the temple. So now we come to further instruction given by David to Solomon to build the temple. We're in chapter 28. Notice verses 9 and 10. So David says to Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know that the God of your father, and serve him with a, what kind of a heart? A loyal heart, and with a willing mind. So notice those two things. How do we serve God? First of all, God must be served. We are to be subservient to God. We are to work for God. We are in the employ of God, as it were. But we're to have a loyal heart, a faithful heart. That's to say we're not to have a divided heart. We're not to be trying to serve God and trying to serve ourselves and our sin and our selfishness or just trying to keep up with our culture's values and our cultural mandate. We're to serve God, says David to Solomon, with a loyal heart and with an eager, willing mind. For the Lord searches, what does God do? He searches all hearts. And he understands all the intent of the thoughts. See, God knows what's in my heart and God knows what's in your heart. While it might be private to other people, we want our hearts to be in the right condition before the Lord. Verse 9 says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you, Solomon, to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So Solomon is once again encouraged. Look, Solomon, you got to get this done. This is your project. This is your task. We often think of Solomon as the one who built the great temple of Solomon. It's called Solomon's Temple. Great, beautiful, magnificent. You got to get it done. But if you're ever going to get it done, you got to have a loyal heart. You got to have a steadfast spirit. to serve God, because God searches your heart. He knows what's in your heart. Now go to chapter 29, next chapter. So now David wants to make sure. See, David, the well-meaning father here, has been getting after his son to get the job done. And so David decides he wants to start at least collecting the materials to be used to building the temple. Oh, he won't build it. Solomon's going to build it. But David's getting old in life, and he's advanced in years, and he's been counseling his son Solomon to build the temple. And so David starts to do some sort of, you might say, a fundraiser drive, or he's asking the people to make donations, and he's asking people to bring in things. We're collecting things for the temple. And so David is absolutely elated. He couldn't be happier at the outpouring of generosity in raising all of these provisions and building materials for the temple. So David says in chapter 29, verse 9, he says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they," the people, "had offered willingly to the Lord." And King David also rejoiced greatly. So now we're looking at the heart of the people. They had a heart to give, a heart of generosity, a heart that stood right behind King David and the future King Solomon. Says, "Oh, this is what God wants. We're going to build the temple. We're going to donate all kinds of things. We'll donate gold and iron and bronze, and we'll donate all kinds of wood, and we'll donate everything needed to make this temple beautiful and all that God would have it to be." Notice verse 10. "Therefore David, because of the outpouring of this generosity, he blessed the Lord before all the congregation." And this is what David said in his prayer. "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, the God of our father. You're to be blessed forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." In other words, it belongs to you, O God. Everything is yours. "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord." In other words, you rule. You're the supreme king over all. "And you are exalted as head over all." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. And your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? All things come from you. And of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow and without hope." So David recounts the brevity of his life, the brevity of all human life. But David is just awestruck at the outpouring of the generosity of people, and he thanks God for that. Who are we? Who are we to be able to give so generously, to raise and attain all of this stuff to build the temple? Now notice what David says, or what the text says here, what the narrator says about the heart. "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." See, we have a good principle of stewardship. What have we learned in all of this? Everything we have, God gave it to us. Everything belongs to God anyway. Any physical material stuff we have is what God has allowed us to have. It's a gift from God. So why not give it back to God? Or why not give generously back to God what the kingdom of God and what the agenda of God requires? Notice verse 17. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart." Ah, God tests the heart. "And you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer so willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you." In other words, David is asking, "Lord, keep it within the heart of these people to always be generous toward you and generous toward your name." Verse 19, "and give," yes, now David talks about his son Solomon. "Now, and give my son Solomon," what kind of heart? A loyal heart. In other words, a faithful heart. A steadfast heart. Or to say it in other words, "may Solomon, my son, never have a divided heart that tries to serve you and serve other and lesser inferior things. So, Lord, give my son Solomon a loyal heart to do what? to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and yes, to build the temple for which I have made provision. So time and time again, in chapter after chapter, David is getting after Solomon, build the temple, build the temple. David is praying to God, God, please give my son Solomon a loyal and devoted and faithful heart. May it always be in the minds of these people to be generous toward you. So verse 20, then David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. So all the congregation blessed the Lord, God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and before the king. See, oftentimes what we accomplish in life and what we do is going to be dependent upon what's in our heart. What are we really seeking? Whom are we really seeking? What are we really interested in? So here's the great challenge. David is still living. David is still king. All of this charge and all of this admonition has been given to his son Solomon. Now, let's go to 1 Kings and let's see what happens in Solomon's life. Go to 1 Kings. So we have to backtrack a little bit in your Bible. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. So now David is getting very old. He's probably nearing the end of his life, and he's still trying to give some further charges and further instructions to his son Solomon. So if you're there in 1 Kings chapter 2, notice verse 1. This is 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Then the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong there and prove yourself a man. So what does he need to do in terms of proving himself a man? That might be a phrase that basically means be brave, be courageous, be a man. Step up to the plate and fulfill your duties and responsibilities before God. So verse 3. This is what he needs to do. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, or his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, he said, you should not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let's pause right there. Sometimes we think it's good enough to serve God for a little bit. To serve God partway. Oh God, I'll meet you halfway. I'll go halfway and you come down and you condescend to me and you know, you give up a few things and I'll give up a few things and we'll meet halfway. It doesn't work that way. Notice the little, you know, when you read your Bible, notice that little word all. God isn't interested in half-hearted people. God loves people in which God possesses the whole of their heart, their whole of their inner being, their whole mind, spirit, soul. That's what God wants. So we have the clarion call to love God and serve God and fulfill his commandments and do things his way with all the heart and with all the soul. Not just some of the heart, not just a little bit of the heart, not most of the heart, but all the heart and all the soul. Okay, let's move right along here. Let's go to chapter 3. Next chapter, chapter 3. Now Solomon is speaking. Solomon is now king. David has died. So Solomon is speaking here. This is chapter 3, verse 6. And Solomon said, Lord, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because David walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. In other words, David had a sincere, pure heart before the Lord. David was honest with God. David wasn't always perfect. David didn't always do the right thing, but he confessed his sins. He had a real heart for wanting God, even though he messed up many times, just like we do. So he served God in the uprightness of the heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son. See, now Solomon is speaking about himself. You have given David a son, that's Solomon now, to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king. Now Solomon is speaking about himself, instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. I don't know how to conduct myself. I don't know how to manage all these people. Solomon is basically saying to God, God, you made me king, but I'm not an administrator. He's, in a sense, saying to God, I don't think I can do the job because it requires a lot of skill, special skill. And so Solomon goes on and he says in verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen. So Solomon understands he's just one person. But the people over which he's been entrusted with responsibility, they're God's people. They're not just anybody. They're God's chosen people. So that makes his responsibility to administer and manage the affairs of state wisely and properly, because he's been entrusted to oversee and to shepherd God's covenant people, not just any people. And he says at the end of verse 8, Lord, these people are too numerous. They're too numerous to be counted. And you expect me to shepherd all of them, is sort of the sense of what Solomon is getting at. So verse 9, Solomon makes a petition. This is his petition. Therefore, give to your servant Solomon an understanding heart. That's the kind of heart Solomon wants, an understanding heart. A heart that understands life, that understands the meaning of life, the purpose of life, that understands people, that understands himself, that understands and knows what to do in hard, difficult, precarious situations where decision-making is very difficult and is tested to the max. So give me, says Solomon, an understanding heart so as to be able to judge your people. Solomon wants to be able to exercise and make decisions that reflect good judgment and reflects the justice and the will of God. So give me a good judgment to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people as of yours, Lord? In verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon asked for this thing. So the text goes on and just says in so many words that God was pleased. God was pleased that Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for honor. He did not ask for fame. He did not ask for any of these personal accolades. But instead he asked, Lord, you made me king. Lord, and I want to be the best king I can be. I want to do a good job. I want to treat your people, your chosen covenant people, right. So Lord, I need wisdom from you. Lord, give me an understanding heart that I might be able to render proper judgment. So it sounds like Solomon is off on the right foot here, isn't he? He's off and running really well. Now notice chapter 4. Notice verse 29. We have to sort of survey things tonight just to get through all of this. But notice verse 29. And so God gave, this is chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Solomon had an exceptional capacity for wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, and so forth. And this is all coming from God. Notice verse... Well, let's go on to chapter 5 then. Or chapter 8 rather. Let's go to just chapter 8. Let's forge ahead. Chapter 8. So now notice verse 22. We come now, so things have progressed. Solomon has asked for wisdom to be able to judge the people. The temple has been built. Great news. Solomon did what his father asked him to do. He built the temple. And Solomon could not have done it without first seeking the Lord with all of his heart and putting the Lord first as number one priority. So now notice chapter 8, verse 22. So this is the dedication of the temple. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And so Solomon prayed, and this is what he said at the dedication of the temple. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. Boy, Solomon's got good theology. God is holy. There's no one on earth or in heaven above. There's no one in the entire universe like God. And then he goes on to say, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you who keep covenant and mercy. That word mercy is sometimes translated steadfast love, with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. See, Solomon understands that God loves people that serve him with a pure heart, with a full heart, with a devoted heart, with a faithful heart, with a committed heart. Solomon understands God does not like it when people serve him half-heartedly or in a mediocre manner. And that is well expressed in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. God is going to show His faithfulness, His love, His mercy. God is going to go out of His way to keep every last word of the covenant to those who serve Him and love Him and work for Him with a pure heart, with a faithful heart, with a sincere heart. Notice verse 24, "You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have spoken with your mouth, and you have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day." Now go to verse 46, same chapter, verse 46. And Solomon is still praying here. This is still his prayer at the dedication of the temple. And he says in verse 46 as he prays to God, "And when they, the people, sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves, when they come to their senses, when they wake up in the land where they have been carried captive, and when they repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness.' And when they return to you, Lord, with what? All their heart. And with all their soul in the land of the enemies who led them away captive. And they pray to you toward the land which you gave to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. Then, Lord, what I want you to do is this. Lord, I want you to hear. I want you to hear in heaven." That's where your dwelling place is. "Lord, hear their prayer and hear their supplication and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you," and so on and so forth. So yes, serve God with a pure heart. But when God's people come to their senses in their captivity because they didn't serve God with a pure heart, and they finally wake up and they realize what they've done wrong, and they repent and they come back and they purpose to serve God with a pure heart once again, then Solomon says, "God, please forgive all their sins." Go to verse 61. Verse 61. So now Solomon is blessing the congregation. And so Solomon says to all the people that are gathered at the dedication of the temple, he says, "Let your heart, therefore, in view of all that we've said, in view of all that's transpired, let your heart, therefore, be loyal, be faithful, be committed, be devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as it is this day." Why should the people be loyal to God? Because He's worthy of it. There's no God like God. There's no God who blesses like God. There's no God who protects like God. There's no God who gives you security like God. There's no God who forgives sin like God. There's no God who loves you any more than God. Be loyal to Him. Let your heart, let your affections, your desires, your goals and aspirations be loyal and faithful to God, to His being, to His word, to His commandments, to His name, to His fame, to His plans, to His purpose. Everything there is about God, be loyal to it. Be committed to it. Notice verse 66. "On the eighth day, Solomon sent the people away. And they, the people, they blessed the king. And they went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart." I mean, this is a happy day. They went away, they departed from this holy convocation, they departed from this sacred meeting with joy and gladness in their heart for all, what? For all the goodness of the Lord that God has done for His servant David and for His people Israel. These people are just impressed. God did wonderful things for His covenant people under the administration of David. And then now God in His mercy has allowed one of David's sons, namely Solomon, to take the throne from David after David died. And God is doing great and wonderful, extraordinary things through Solomon. The people have been blessed. They realize they have been blessed with a wonderful king who asked not for riches, not for honor or fame, but he asked, "Lord, give me an understanding heart, a heart of wisdom that I can judge rightly and fairly and properly all these people, because, Lord, they're your covenant people." And they went away with joy because they realized God is good. And I believe every time we have a holy convocation or a sacred meeting here, I pray that one of the things we might walk away with is joy in our hearts, being glad because we have met, we have communed with God, and we have seen the greatness of God. We have rehearsed and reiterated and recited back to God, "God, you are good." And we can leave. God wants you to have happiness and joy and peace and contentment in your heart. Now let's read on. We're almost done. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. So let's read on in the next chapter. chapter 9. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to Solomon at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and I have heard your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified or dedicated this house which you have built to put my name, that means my fame, my renown, there forever. In other words, the temple stands as a witness to the existence of the true and the living God, and that this God who exists, that is the true and the living God, has entered into a covenant relationship with God's people. They are his people, and the people can call God their God. So, I have sanctified this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, says God to Solomon. And my eyes and my heart. That's amazing. God says, my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God says, I'm going to keep a good eye in that temple. I'm never going to take my eyes off the temple. What does that mean? Does it mean God is just interested in looking at a physical building? No, it means God is always looking at and watching his people. God's eyes are on his people. God's eye is on the covenant that he made with his people. God loves his people. He cares about his people. And then we have that phrase that my heart is there. My heart will be there perpetually. In other words, God is saying all of my interests and what I am seeking and what I am desiring will be upon my covenant people. And the covenant that I made with my people as it is embodied or represented in the building of that temple. God loves to be worshipped. His eyes are there because God wants to see the sacrifices that our people are making. That their sacrifices for the atonement of sins are being made. And God wants to see all of those offerings that are being offered up in devotion to him. And God wants to see in his heart and in his interest and his desires wants to enjoy all of the worship that is going up from the temple. Wow. Boy, things are looking great for God's covenant people. Boy, things couldn't be any better. You got a great king, a beautiful temple. Things are going good. God says, oh boy, I'm gonna put my eyes on the temple and my heart's going to be there. All of my interests are going to be right there with you. Now notice chapter 10. Chapter 10, we have a visit from the Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South, Queen of Ethiopia. So she comes up because she's heard about Solomon's fame and Solomon's reputation. Of course, we might well ask ourselves, who gave Solomon all that wisdom? God did. And Solomon, by the way, by this time, we're going to read in this chapter that Solomon has become quite wealthy. He's become quite influential. He's become quite famous. Well, who gave to Solomon all that fame? God did. Who gave to Solomon all those riches? Who has blessed his administration? Who has blessed God's covenant people? That the nation of Israel is thriving as never before? God did. So we have a little visit from some influential person from the south, the Queen of Sheba. Now notice, if you will, chapter 10, verse 23. Oh, excuse me, 9. We did 9. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 23 is what I want. And so the Queen of Sheba is impressed with all that Solomon has. Then later, all of his wealth is recounted. So we get down to chapter 10, verse 23. We read, so Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. I think Solomon would have to consider himself very fortunate and very blessed. If Solomon is in his right mind, he would have to say to himself, why would I ever turn away from God? Why would I ever want to worship any other god? Why would I not want to love God and serve him? He's given me all this wisdom. He has blessed me. People are coming to see my fame. They're coming to see my kingdom and my administration. Verse 24, and all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold and garments, honor, spices, horses and mules, and set a rate year by year and so on. Now we go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1 begins with a but. But, little problem here. There's a fly in the ointment, as they say. There's something amiss. There's something that's not quite right here. But Solomon, King Solomon, mind you, loved many foreign women. Does God have a problem with foreign women? No. But God has a problem with pagan women. Solomon was not supposed to marry, nor was any Israelite man supposed to marry a pagan woman. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And Solomon clung to all of these foreign women in love. So now we got a problem. Solomon is trying to set his heart and his soul to love God and to seek God with all of his heart. But now, foolishly, he's amassed all of these wives, and we'll read that he has all these concubines, and the problem is, they all worship other gods. They don't worship the Lord God of Israel. And so now his heart's going to be pulled to all these very beautiful women. And he's going to want to keep all these women happy. He's going to want to appease them. He's going to want to give them all that they want. And what do all these beautiful pagan women want? They want to worship their gods. They want to worship their pagan gods. And so his heart's going to be pulled to go along, to get along, and keep them happy. And before you know it, he's going to be building altars to some of their pagan gods. By the way, part of the problem here is that Solomon did not keep the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was very plain, very clear cut. Don't intermarry with foreign women. That is, don't intermarry with pagan women, because they will turn your heart away. And that's where Solomon went wrong. Verse 3 says he had 700 wives, the princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. How sad. How good it is to be married to a person who encourages your heart to love God and serve God. That's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's why a Christian should only marry a Christian, so you can both love God together and encourage each other in their loyalty to God. Verse 4, so it was when Solomon was old. Seems like he had a good beginning. When he was young, things went pretty well. He was on the right track. But it seems like now Solomon was old and that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Problem with his heart. This is what Solomon did. This is what exposes his bad heart. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. Then Solomon built a high place or a shrine or some sort of altar for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Guard your heart. Guard your affections. Watch your desires. Watch what it is you're interested in. And make sure no one or nothing will turn your heart, your goal, your desires, your affections, your aspirations, your longings and yearnings away from God. Because as we have learned, as we have studied the life of Solomon, God is the wellspring of all blessing. You will not be any more blessed. You will not be any better off than you are serving God with a full and loyal heart. What's in your heart? Let's pray. Lord God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our thoughts, you know our intentions. Lord, you know all about us. We can't hide anything from you. You know what's in our heart. And Lord, we would simply ask tonight that you would help us to see how great and how awesome and how wonderful you are. and that you are worthy, that you are entitled, that you are deserving of our steadfast love and devotion. So Lord, give us a loyal heart. A heart that desires you, that longs for you, that yearns for you, to know your will, to know your commands. A heart that delights and has joy in knowing you and in keeping all of those commands. Lord, give us a heart that's joyful and eager to worship you and pray to you and to praise your name. A heart that's willing to wait and to be patient and to see how you are going to answer our prayers and what you're going to do. A heart that patiently waits for you to act in your own good time and according to your own good pleasure. Lord, may others see by our actions and by our words that we have a heart for you. And may we not make the same mistake that Solomon made in having a heart that was turned away. So, Lord, give us a heart for you. And may Emmanuel Baptist Church grow. And may we become a mighty throng of people whose hearts are in the right place because we're seeking you, loving you, worshiping you, obeying you, delighting in you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Final hymn tonight is 316. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. So let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Hymn number 316.